It is good to remember together why we are here and then to let that overflow in praise and celebration of our King. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away just to spend time with you. That's a song, 1972. Jim Croce was a young singer-songwriter, and he was becoming very famous, becoming a star, and getting very busy because of that. And he was a young father whose heart was filled with love for his one-year-old son, and so he wrote a song expressing how much he would like to spend time with his precious little boy called Time in a Bottle. There never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. He was experiencing what I think every parent experiences when they look at the preciousness of their baby and then they see their baby growing up and wonder how that will turn out, this longing for more of this precious time and knowing it will come to an end as they grow and each stage of life being different. And Jim knew he didn't have eternity with his boy, and so he wrote this song, but he had less time than he knew. For on September 21st, 1973, he died in a plane crash, only 30 years old. Two things I can guarantee you in the coming year: death and taxes. We're a little tired today. Let's try that again. Two things I can guarantee for you in the coming year: death and taxes. Life is very frail. You can go online and you can actually fill in something that will tell you when you will die. So this morning I got on there, I typed it all in, and I told them I was in shape, I had a job that kept me moving, I ate very well all of the time, or something like that. I'm going to die, according to this, in 2040. 21 years, 8 weeks, 2 days, 5 hours, 4 minutes, and 37 seconds from the moment I filled it in this morning. Only God knows when we will die. And I don't know if I have 1 minute, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years until Jesus returns for his church or returns for me personally. When I was doing the research for this message, a friend of my son's that week died in a motorcycle accident full of life. Death is horrifying. Death is our enemy. Life is so short. And it seems the older you get, the quicker it goes, and the end ever looming larger. Life is painful. We know that's because of sin and the consequences of sin, both Adam's and then us in Adam imputed to us, but also our own sin. We know there's brokenness all around us, but what do we do in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of all of life? And that is one of the great questions that the Bible repeatedly answers. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90 is one of those great psalms that we have used in church history repeatedly. In fact, if you were raised Anglican, every single funeral would have this psalm read, this and Psalm 15. It is the first psalm of book 4. There's 5 books, we call them, of psalms in our Psalter. And this book happens to have 17 psalms. It was written by Moses. In fact, interestingly enough, this was written 500 years before David was born. It is the very first psalm in terms of dating, in terms of age, that was ever written, 3,000 or so, a little bit more than 3,000 years ago. And it was written for the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. God is with us as we travel, as we're in this in-between time. God is with us in the midst of all of real life, and life is short. And so in the midst of that, God, would you answer these special requests for us? Because we long to know you, and we long to live our lives in a way that they matter. It seems to me like in the past few weeks and months, we have been as a congregation in the valley of the shadow of death. I suppose that is always, but it seems even more in the last little while. And this psalm reminds us of that. So you might be saying, well, then why go to this? If you could choose from all 150 psalms, why this one, Pastor? And I think the answer for us is not only is it profound because it's in the Word of God, but it teaches us how we can, as those who live in a broken world, respond in a way that exalts the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I want to read the entire psalm, break it up a little bit as we read it, and then look at one main point and three prayer requests. One main point, three prayer requests that are found in here. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now remember, they're traveling 38 years. They're living in booths or tents, as we would know them. And this idea is, God, you are our dwelling place. The New Testament, Colossians 3, takes this. And in fact, it's one of the most profound realities for the Christian when we understand that we're found in Christ. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The great contrast of this psalm will set up so that we understand how frail our lives actually are, is to see the eternal God and then the frailty of the shortness of the breath that is our lives. You return man to dust. It's from Genesis and other places. And say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it was passed as a watch in the night. Four hours as a watch in the night. It's time. You are so massive in time, and we are so short, frail. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. And you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. In other words, we're frail, we're broken, things are falling apart because you are holy and you hate sin, both the sin of Adam and our own sin. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh, like a breath. It's gone. The years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? It's interesting, when most Anglican churches read this passage at funerals, they leave that section out. It's important to understand the context. Sin and trouble are best reflected when we understand the holiness and righteous indignation of God. So, now we're moving into request. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, to know how to live our lives in this broken, hurting world where our lives are so short. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What a powerful and painful psalm. In fact, the next three Sundays, God willing, we'll look at Psalm 90, 91, and 92, the first three psalms from the fourth book of Psalms. Moses wrote this probably, again, when we look historically, Numbers 20 would be, if you just want to write that in your margin, the history of what's going on. Miriam, his sister, has just died, and God has just revealed to him that he will not be able to go into the promised land. All that he had done, all that he had worked for, everything he had sacrificed was put aside. It's also helpful for us to remember as we enter into trying to understand what this psalm teaches, is that there were 6 million people that left Egypt. They went to the promised land relatively quickly in a pathway led by God, but then in disobedience were left to die in the desert, 6 million people. Death would have been an experience for them that was real, evident, and there every day. In fact, one scholar has said that would have meant, on average, about 15,000 deaths a month. So something that they were experiencing was something that was real. It was something that came because they had rejected God. And now Moses is driving us all in the context of the valley of the shadow of death back into God's presence so that we understand how to have a meaningful life, as short as it is for all of us moving forward, so that we can live lives that matter. One pastor said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. So short. For so many, so empty. So what can this psalm teach us about living life today in Canada in such a way that we bring honor and glory to God, that we deal with life in its reality in a way that shows the greatness of who He is and gives us hope? One main point: God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, and humans are frail. Or if you want to make this more personal, God is eternal and my life is but a breath. God is eternal and my life as a human is frail, is short, is overwhelmingly simple in comparison. Really, verses 1 to 4 describe this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations as we have traveled in the booths and tents, as so many have died, all 6 million outside of two. Joshua and Caleb, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. There it is. From everlasting to everlasting. Now he reflects on our frailty. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night, they are as nothing. One scholar, James Montgomery Boyce, says this: this psalm is probably the greatest passage in the Bible on contrasting the grandeur of God with man's frailty. The psalm starts with a grand view of God and then makes a comparison so that we will be driven to find our dwelling place in Him. God is my dwelling place, my refuge, 40 years in the desert, 38 of those really a walking mortuary, frail humans dying, so many. The frailty of life, knowing that God is God, that we are temporary, that there must be something more. And again, if you have lived for very long, and I think that would mean everyone here, you understand the frailty of life. God, you're eternal. God, our lives are short. They're but a breath. God, our lives, three figures of speech, are like a flood, or literally sticks carried away by the flood. Nothing, like grass. This is the kind that sprouts and then dies. We did a trip to Kuwait. Mom and Dad were in Kuwait for a little while in the oil patch there, and while we were there, George W. Bush Sr. came to visit. And while he was visiting, they did something very interesting. Because there's very little grass and Kuwait is a sandy country, but they wanted to look nice from the air when President Bush came, they took spray paint and they painted the sand green. How long do you think that lasted? Get that in your mind. A wind blows and it's just gone. It's gone in a day. They're like grass that sprouts and then dies. Like sleep, like a vapor, like a breath. And God knows every detail of our short lives. So even though we are frail, we live our lives in His presence, in Him, and He is holy. The psalm goes on, as we've already mentioned, that says because of our sin, because of imputed sin, his holiness and justice on display, we fall apart. So what's the main point? People, we need to understand. And again, the older you get, I think the more real this becomes. As I looked at my own life and the computer told me I had only 21 years left to live, that's not very long. I'm changing my diet and exercising. I'm going to get one of those walking desks and then I'm going to fill it in again and it'll grow. How should we respond to this? Well, the text is actually very helpful because it gives us three prayer requests. Miriam's dead, Aaron's dying, Moses' dream of entering the promised land is on hold and has ended because of his own personal sin. And so Moses responds. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think for us here, especially if we're struggling with meaninglessness or the frailty of life or longing for something more or longing to know what God's will is for our life, here are three prayer requests that I would love to have echo throughout the entire year for us if we could hear them and respond to them. Prayer request number one, teach us to number our days. Simply put, teach us to know how to value the life we have. It's tied to the law of supply and demand. Life is short. Treasure it. Value it. Use it for the glory of God. Don't despair, but delight that he has given you these days to number your days and live for eternity. I had did this at the previous church, old building. I'll do it here, or I'll try to do it here. If I have in my hand here a pen, everybody see it? If you don't, it's a very nice one. It's a one that I've made. I'm going to the back wall. On this sheet here, I'm going to put a dot. Are you watching? Say yes. Work with me. Okay. So I just put a dot on the sheet. Somebody's going to be upset with me. I can see it. Now I want you to look at the whole wall. Do you see the whole wall? How many of you can see the dot? I can. It's right here. Can anyone see it? Anyone have really good eyes? Good, because I'd get in trouble if you could. I actually put it on there. You can come back and see it after service if you want. Here's the point I want us to get. There's a dot on the wall, and then there's the wall. This is saying learn to live for the wall, not the dot. Learn to live in light of eternity. Teach us to number our days and to help us to see what really matters. Teach us to live for eternity. This is so important and so difficult. Because life is short, treasure it, value it. This will help us to suffer. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. This is the Apostle Paul. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction. Now remember, Paul's, at least from our perspective, was neither light or momentary. But for him, understanding it in comparison with the wall, with eternity, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we look not to the things seen, but to what is unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Live in light of eternity. Teach us, O Lord, this prayer request, teach us, O Lord, to number our days. Not only will that help us to suffer for Jesus, it will help us to persevere when life is difficult. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, knowing that in him as your dwelling place, your labor is not in vain. Keep going. You're living for eternity when it's difficult. Persevere. Be steadfast. It will also help us to store up treasures in heaven. Boy, this is a difficult one for the Canadian church, and I've read some statistics getting more and more difficult. We like to spend on ourselves. We don't like to invest in eternity. Listen to Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want my heart to be thinking and feeling in a way that shows that God has taught me to number my days. I have a short life. I want it to matter for eternity. So also help us to long to use every moment to show others how great God is. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The time is short. It's like a breath. There will also be those who eagerly look for the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to stop for a moment. Just give you a moment of silence. We're going to do this for all three prayer requests. I want you to pray this quietly for yourself. And then I'll pray it for us, and then we'll go to the next prayer request from the psalm. Here's the prayer request that I would like you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to give to him right now. Oh Lord, teach me to number my days. Let's pray. Father, we do this so poorly. You've heard the quick arrow prayer of your people. Teach us, O Lord, in the context of eternity and the frailty of our lives, to number our days and to have wisdom in how to live. Amen. Prayer request number two. This is one that I try to pray every day from John Piper, who prays the IOUS, if you've ever walked through him teaching you how to pray, which I had the privilege of doing early on in my ministry. This is the S. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. God, may I be overwhelmed in the morning, in the beginning of the day, with your unfailing love. Satisfy us. It's steadfast, it's immovable, and then we can rejoice and be glad all our days. Whole concept here of mourning. Let me begin afresh in the context of your love that I might be satisfied fully in you. This means we find our joy not in the shortness of our life or the physical things, but on our relationship with the living God and nothing and no one else. Jeremiah 2, 12 to 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's the choice we must make. Here's the longing that God helps us to make, this right choice. Will you find satisfaction in the temporary or in the eternal? Oh God, let us find our satisfaction in you every morning, that it fills us and we experience the richness and beauty and power of your love. Alexander McLaren said this: the only thing that will secure long life gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. That's the prayer that Paul gives to the people in Ephesus, that they would understand and know and experience the love of God, how high and wide and deep is his love, and the overflow of that, that their hearts would be filled with faith and filled with God. In other words, when this happens, all of a sudden, when everything else around you is falling apart, the joy that you have in Christ will be there and will be still and will last. When we understand and experience the richness of the gospel, this is the idea of his steadfast love pointing forward in Moses' pen to our hearts. When we understand that the holy God of the Bible hates sin, and that we're sinners, both imputed upon us and personal, that we sin, that we fall short of the glory of God. And the only hope we have is not in ourselves, but in what Jesus did for us in living a perfect life and dying on the cross. When we start to understand that and then long to experience that and then believe that and repent of our sins and trust in him and what he has done for us, then that becomes the center point of our lives as we live for his glory. And so we pray with Moses, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Let's stop and do this as well. Again, very briefly. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this moment would you bow your heads and ask him to satisfy you this morning with his unfailing love. Oh God, forgive us for finding satisfaction in so many empty places, and cause us and call us to find satisfaction only in you. Would you satisfy us this morning with your unfailing love? In Jesus' name, amen. Teach us, satisfy us. Lastly, establish the work of our hands. This is a very interesting prayer request. The first two, very relational. The third one, now on behalf of you, Lord Jesus, we're offering what little we have. Or Moses, I'm doing what you want. Would you take what I give you and would you establish it? Verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants by your glorious power to their children. In other words, let our children know your love, your grace, your steadfastness to them. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In other words, take what we do, take what we offer. All of our lives, they belong to you, but we know how weak we are. Take that and use that and change eternity with it. Now remember, this is a prayer from a man who his whole life, the focus of his whole life, to take the nation of Israel to the promised land in submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that dream was shattered. He knows it now. Numbers 20, sister has now died. Everyone else around him has died. Aaron is dying. And yet he has this, God, I long for you to take my life and let it echo throughout eternity in dependence upon you. Take my works. Paul does this beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he just says, God, your grace is sufficient for me. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Oh, God, take what little I have and use it. Or in Ephesians 2, verse 10, this whole idea of being God's workmanship. We've already read it. We talk about it a lot here. God, take and show me the works you've prepared in advance for me to do. And then, God, establish those, use those, change eternity through my life. One scholar said this, so long as we are here, we are required by him for something, the short life. Let us therefore find out what that is and do it. And while we do it, let us pray that God may establish it so that it may remain and be a blessing and be our legacy of living for the glory of God. Oh God, allow my life, as weak as I am, as short as it is, as messed up as the world is around me, allow my life to make a difference for you. Take my works, as small as they are, and change eternity. Last week, my office, someone brought a friend. They'd gotten to know them through another friend, and they had shared about the love of Jesus with this young man. He wanted to know more, so he came to church and then came to get to know me a little bit and then trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Because of the faithfulness of one young lady who said, oh God, establish the works of my hands. Oh God, use me to reach out. Oh God, I want to live my life for you. See, this is a useless prayer if you're living on your own. This is a useless prayer if you think your life is going to go on for eternity. And so this psalm begins with an understanding of the eternality of God and the frailty of our own lives. And then it drives us to our knees. And we say, teach us, O God, to number our days. We say, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. And then we say, with an openness of hands and hearts, O God, would you establish the work of our hands? And so we're going to take a moment and do that again. Just a moment where you will say to God, two things this time. Number one, you want to use your life for his glory. You want to live for the wall, not the dot. And then, God, would you take what little weak things I offer and establish the work of my hands? Just pray that briefly again, and I'll close it. Oh, God, you hear from the hearts of your people full surrender, full devotion. We know we're weak. We know our lives are frail. Oh, God, would you establish the work of our hands individually and corporately as a church? Would you please change eternity through your people for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing psalm. It has been used throughout history to be a funeral psalm, and I think it fits there. Sharing about eternity and who God is and the frailty of life. But I think it is so much more than that. I think it's a living psalm. And I think that those who know Jesus, those who understand the eternality of God because they have a relationship with him and they understand the frailty of their own lives, this now becomes a psalm that we go to not in the shadow of death but in the passion of life. What are the implications? I don't know how long any of us have to live. I know that there will be memorial services in this place in the next couple of weeks. I know that there are young people who will not last the year, maybe some that are here, and older people that even now are in the shadow of death. Maybe you haven't told anyone, maybe we know. I don't know how long your life will be from today forward, or mine. Well, I do know mine. I filled in the form. You can do that online, too. But I do know that if you're here and you know him, he has a plan for you. Your life matters, and now is the time. Today is the day. In recognition of the greatness of God and the frailty of life, the eternality of the future and the frailty of existence here on planet Earth, now is a time to get right with God, get satisfied in God, get serving God, and pray these three prayers. So here would be what I would long for you this week. When you get up in the morning, I hope you start your day with God. If you don't, start this week. Read the psalm again. It would be wonderful to become friends with the psalm. I know a number of you have been reading Psalm 1 and have that memorized. This week you can take a break from Psalm 1 or do two psalms. Read Psalm 90 every week. Take your pen, write down the one main point and the three prayer requests. You can pull a lot more out of the psalm. It's an amazing psalm. But what I want for us as God's people here, write down the main point. God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. You are God and I am frail. And then write down these three prayer requests and then pray them every day this week in the context of this psalm. Oh God, teach me to number my days. Oh God, satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love that I might sing for joy and be glad all my days. Oh God, show me what you have for me today and establish the work of my hands. To the praise of your glorious grace, let's pray. Father, we want to be a people that not only study your word, but apply it. Thank you so much for the privilege of being in this family. We love you. We love your word. We know life is frail and you are eternal. And we long to be those who will live in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.